Turn with me to chapter 34 this evening. Chapter 34 brings us to a part of the book that's going to be talking about the downfall of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem. We're going to talk about events tonight that are going to be taking us into the very last days. And we'll close it off with chapter 39, which will have to deal with the destruction of Jerusalem proper. There is more said about it in several places in the Bible. I'll just basically run through 39 without reading it to let you know what's going to happen at that time. In the meantime, Zedekiah's captivity is foretold. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. And after he's gone, they set up a governor by the name of Gedaliah, who doesn't last long because he becomes assassinated. But anyway, Zedekiah was not a good king. And when we go through this, one thing you'll notice about him is that he spoke one way to Jeremiah, and he spoke another way to the people. In other words, he would approach Jeremiah in such a way as if he wanted to know, that he wanted help, but then when he told the people, it was a totally different thing, and he listened to a lot of encouragement to get rid of Jeremiah. They're going to make a major attempt to kill him before we're through tonight. So now, we're going to look at the captivity being foretold. So start with chapter 34, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his domain, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. You shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon with him. I would pay particular attention to the part where it says, your eyes shall see the king of Babylon. He's going to meet him face to face, one king to another, except he won't be in the conquering position, the king of Babylon will. And you'll notice there is reference to his sight, to his eyes, and there's a reason for that. You'll not escape from his hand, but surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. Then verse 4, yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you. So they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. A lot of times you will see that when kings died, it said that there wasn't a burning, or there was a burning. And it didn't mean they burnt the bodies, but it referred to the burning of incense, which was a show of respect, you know, at least by the people that buried him. So then in verse 6 it says, Jeremiah the prophet spoke all the words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah were left, against Lachish, Azekah, for only those fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah. So in chapter 21, Zedekiah sent an envoy to Jeremiah asking his counsel. And so he warned Zedekiah that Jerusalem would fall and that he would be captured, but he promised the king's life would be spared if he obeyed the Lord. Then in chapter 37, he sent another time to Zedekiah, and he asked him to pray for him. This time, in chapter 34, it's different because Jeremiah is sending the message on his own initiative. And he's warning that Jerusalem will fall and the king will be captured, but he promised the king's life would be spared if he obeyed the Lord. So when we get to verse number 8 then, it talks about the release and the resubjugation of the Hebrew slaves. Now, it almost seems like this part doesn't go together with the first 7 verses, but it does. And so the event that happens here has a lot to do with the immediate destruction that is going to happen to Jerusalem. Well, fairly immediate in this chapter. So in verse 8, it says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage." So stop there for just a moment. The Hebrew culture permitted slavery. It wasn't anything like what we experienced in this country. People would pay off debts by indenturing themselves to masters until they could pay them off. Or if they borrowed money for any reason, then the way that they would pay that off is by being a slave to that person till the debt was paid. And so in the Hebrew culture, on the 7th year, no matter how much he'd paid or how much he had owing, all the slaves were be released. There was like a Sabbath year which was given to Israel. So then it goes on in verse number 10, "When all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and they let them go. But afterward, they changed their minds and they made the male and female slaves return whom they had set free, and they brought them into subjection as male and female slaves." Now, Jeremiah commanded that they let these slaves go, and they agreed to do it because they should have already been let go, but they were held as slaves. And then they changed their mind. And this is totally because of greed. And they resubjugated these slaves. They took them back and they made them serve again. So, therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him, and when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me, nor incline their ear." And this is the real issue, is from the time that they were delivered from Egypt, which would have been about 1445 B.C., up until this time, which was 586 B.C., something like that, the people had never obeyed God in this. God put it in their economy. He put it in the rules that they were to obey. But yet Israel never did obey that. So now the chickens are going to come home to roost. So it says, "Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, and every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name." So it appears what happened here is not only was there a covenant agreement with God in the time of Moses, but they had made a covenant agreement with God at the time that Jeremiah was preaching. But then they ignored the covenant and they continued in their disobedience. Because he says, "Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves, whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I will proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword. Okay, so he says, you're going to have freedom now, freedom to die. And so then he says, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. And I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant, which they made before me, when they cut off the hat or cut the hat the calf in two, and passed between the parts of it. The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. And I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to this city. They will fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. So King Zedekiah made a covenant with the Lord to free the Jewish slaves, and he ordered all the people to do it in verse 8 and 9. Everyone obeyed, but later they changed their minds and they took their slaves back in verse 10 and 11. The Lord then sent a message through Jeremiah reminding them that God had rescued Israel from their slavery in Egypt, and that God had told them that Hebrew slaves must be freed after serving for 6 years. Now, here's the significance of this. Releasing slaves was a reminder of what God had done for Israel. This is why it is placed here. It was a reminder that God released Israel from slavery when they were in bondage in Egypt. And so when Moses took them out of there, crossed the Red Sea into the desert, then he separated them from that slavery. And so what he's saying is it was after this under Moses that he gave them this law. So Israel had been in slavery, well, at least had been in Egypt for over 400 years. And when the last dynasty came up, where the king had never heard of Joseph, they began to persecute the Israelites and made them slaves. And that was the pressing issue when Moses showed up on the scene. So God saw the misery of his people, and when he saw that, he delivered them. And he never wanted them to forget that. So what he did was he made a covenant with his people, and he told them that when you have slaves, a person is paying off a debt of some kind. He's really under your ownership until the debt is paid. He will never pay any longer than 6 years, because there will be a seventh year Sabbath, and whenever that seventh year Sabbath comes along, you are to release the slaves. So what was the purpose for that? The idea was this: when you did that, you did it because of what I did for you first. So he was saying, I delivered you from bondage, and I expect you to show the same grace to others that I showed you. So what is interesting about this is the debts were then released. So when Israel got out of Egypt, they didn't know the Egyptians anything. And when you release the slave, they don't owe you anything anymore. They're free citizens. Okay. In the Bible, forgiveness of debt is used to talk about as a metaphor for the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins. So this goes even farther because it is illustrating by example that when God forgives us, we should forgive others. The Bible talks about coming short of the grace of God. And I think that's one way we do it. We come short of the grace of God when we receive God's grace and we don't pass it on to others. Okay, so now, this was the big issue. So they agreed, we're going to release the slaves. And right away, they took the slaves back and they broke the covenant after just beginning to obey it. So basically, God said, that's enough. It proves that you don't understand obedience and you don't understand me. So Israel, having never obeyed the commandment in their history, they agreed and then they immediately reneged on it. So in not keeping their oath with God, in verse 15 and 16, it says they defiled God's name. Then the penalty was that God will cut them apart for breaking their oath. So he said, I'm going to set you free. And because I'm setting you free, you're now free to die of the sword and pestilences and every other thing and fire that'll come along this way. So he gave them what they asked for, but it wasn't a good thing. Then we get into chapter 35. And chapter 35 introduces these people called the Rechabites. And you may not even know who they are. The Rechabite story illustrates the importance of obedience. And this was a message specifically for King Zedekiah. And so the Rechabites were a clan of Kenites, which were a nomadic tribe closely associated with Israel, but they weren't Israelites. And Jonadab was the son of a man named Rechab, because we're going to come in here and pick him up in a minute. And Rechab lived in the time of Jehu, whom he supported in slaughtering the priests and the prophets of Baal. That story is given to us in 2 Kings 10, 15 through 27. Elisha sent one of his servants to anoint Jehu as king of Israel. And he commissioned him to do certain things. He wanted him to get rid of Baal worship, which was one of those things. Another of the things that he had to do was to perform justice on the house of Ahab for all the injustices that they had performed. So Jehu really killed all of the false prophets of Baal. Now, Jonadab, he was there at that time, and he supported that, the destruction of Baal worship. So they owned no property, that is, the Rechabites. They were probably shepherds, and that's how they supported themselves. They were nomads, as we're told here, and they were used to austerity. It didn't take a lot to make them happy. They rejected the soft luxuries of the Canaanite civilization, and so Jonadab called on his people to return to the austerities of the wilderness days because he thought it was compromising faith. In other words, success and wealth was not helping their faith, it was hindering their faith. So he called on them to return to the values of their father. So what we see here is that the Rechabites are going to be gathered together by Jeremiah, and he's going to make them an offer. So let's read about that. In chapter 35, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of whatever his name is, and his brothers, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah. Sounds like he should be a basketball player for the Warriors or something like that. A man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wines and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. Okay, now this is not something that you're used to seeing in the Bible. He gathers these people together on the temple premises, gets them in a special meeting room, and he pours wine into the bowls and has cups there for them to take of that wine and says, drink. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land before you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charges us to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell in Jerusalem. So anyway, this was kind of an unusual thing. He said, here's the wine, drink it. And they said no to the prophet. And you know, God put it there to give the opportunity for the Rechabites to see if they would go against a vow that they had made to the Lord a long time before, where the people who were there actually made the vow for the people probably weren't even alive at that particular time. So anyway, they refused to drink it, and they gave the reasons why, because we're under an oath. We promised our father, we promised the Lord, that we would not drink wine, we would not sow seed, we would not do the things the other people do, because we chose to live a life of austerity before the Lord. Okay, that was the choice that they made. And so then what happened when they refused is that Jeremiah is going to use this as a lesson on obedience. Because in verse 12 it says, then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instructions to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. This is the Lord talking. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but you have inclined your ear, nor have you obeyed me. You have not inclined your ear, nor have you obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, now after the king had burned the... Excuse me. Turned too many pages. The sons of Rechab have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. Okay, so when they did not drink of this, Jeremiah turned around and said, look at their obedience. And then to the king, where is your obedience? And where is the obedience to my people? I got up early in the morning and gave my word to you. I sent the prophets morning after morning to give the word to you. And you didn't pay any attention. You were disobedient. And so Jeremiah pronounced disaster on Judah for their disobedience in verse number 17. But then he turned and he commended the Rechabites and said that their descendants would always serve the Lord. Okay, now, when we get to the next chapter, something's going to happen to Jeremiah and to his prophecies. And so chapter 36 is a very interesting chapter because it has to do pretty much with how we got the book of Jeremiah as we have it today. As you know, it's not in chronological order. It's a mixture of a history of his life and other events in Israel, and it's a history of his prophecies. And it kind of goes back and forth, and you have to do a lot of comparing to figure out where the pieces come together. So chapter 36 shows one major book of the Bible coming into being. That's the book of Jeremiah. He'd been prophesying now for 22 years. He had witnessed the reforms under the good king Josiah. He was frustrated and he lamented that the reforms were all external and did not produce any internal changes in the people. He had preached against externalism, religious externalism, and he had been beaten and he had been imprisoned for preaching these sermons. So here he turns from the spoken word to the written word. And it's almost as if he'd say, maybe if they read what the Lord says, they will listen that way or make room in their hearts for it, because they haven't listened to me when I spoke it to them. So what happens in the first seven verses of chapter 36 is Jeremiah writes a book. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book. Now when we think of a book now, we think of something like this, but what they would call a book, and they wouldn't really even think of it the same way we do, because it was a rolled up scroll. So he says, anyway, take the scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. So he said, everything that you have spoken, I want you to write down. Going back to when you first started serving me through the revival days of Josiah up until this present time. And here's the Lord's thinking. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So I'm going to ask you a question. Did God know whether or not they would obey this or not? Yes, he did. But the if is still there, because even though people don't deserve something, God will make the offer. Even though God knows they won't repent, he will give them a chance to. No one is ever going to stand before God and say that I did not have a chance. You didn't give me a chance of some kind. Whatever God expects of anybody, if he expects it, then they're going to have to answer for it. Now, he knew it, but he said, Jeremiah, I want you to put it in writing so they can read it. So then In verses 8 through 10, Baruch read the messages to all the people in the temple. Let's go down to verse 8. Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading it from the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, that the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court of the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. So Jeremiah writes the book, and Baruch reads the book to the people in the temple. Now, the temple was filled because it was a fast day. And when the temple officials found out that Baruch had read these words of Jeremiah to them and he had put it down in writing, they didn't know what to do about that. So by the time Baruch was finished, they were scared to death. It's as though he said, here's what I've been saying for over 20 years, and God told me to put it in print for you. And it scared them. So then they reported the incident to King Zedekiah, who sent for the book. Then we go to verse 23. We're going to skip over. So it happened when Jehudah had read three or four columns that the king cut it with a scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shemaiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Okay, so what happened then was that Jehudi, which was one of the servants of Zedekiah, took the book from Baruch, and he took it to the king, and he read it to the king while his officials stood around to see what he would do. And then Jehoiakim listened to the messages. And what he did after he had heard three or four columns worth, he took the book out of Jehudi's hand, and he cut it up with a penknife, and he threw it into the fire that was burning. That's what I think of God's word. Okay. But what's interesting is then the people weren't afraid anymore. So in other words, they were afraid when they heard the prophet read it. But when the king stood up and did what he did and threw it all in the fire, so boy, we're rid of that. We don't have to be afraid anymore. Out of sight, out of mind. That's kind of the way people do with God. They think if they can keep from thinking from him, they do that so they won't be afraid of what he says. So anyway, Jeremiah then lost his book. It was thrown in the fire. So look what happened in verse 27. After the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you burned the scroll, saying, why have you written it? In it the king of Babylon will certainly come to destroy this land and cause man and beast to save from here. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out into the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring on them the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. Okay, then notice this. Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the first book, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and besides, there were added to them many more words. So he said, put that in your pipe and smoke it. All right, so this is really, I mean, can you imagine a king with the audacity to do that? He was an extremely wicked man. Okay, so we would never think of cutting up with a penknife the pages of this book and then taking the whole thing and throw it in a fire, would we? Well, do we think enough of it to read it? Because there's not a whole lot of difference. You might as well cut it up and throw it in the fire if you're not going to read it. Javern McGee said someone sent him this little poem. Ma, I found an old dusty thing high upon the shelf. Just look. Well, that's a Bible, Tommy, dear. Be careful. That's God's book. Well, God's book, the young one said, then Ma, before we lose it, we better send it back to God because you know we never use it. So, what some people would do would look so contemptuous, and it is. But, you know, it's as if, that's okay, I don't need to read it anyway. I would never burn it, I just don't need to read it. I mean, we've got Bibles, and I couldn't tell you how many versions, how many sizes, how many colors, for every event, for weddings, for funerals, for this and that. We have family Bibles, and, you know, you have the kind you can put in your pocket. You have them on your telephone. Whatever version you want. And, you know, I don't think when we get to heaven that it's going to wash and we said, Lord, you know, I just never really had the opportunity to read your word much. Okay. So anyway, that was the end of that as far as Zedekiah was concerned. But when we come to chapter 37, then we see that Jeremiah is thrown in prison. So this section is a little different, and it doesn't really chronologically follow the chapters we've just been reading. If you would go back to chapter 34, it would really come in after that. But he introduces this with a couple of verses. He says, now, King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Kaniah, which is another word for Jeconiah. And also Jehoiachin, same person. So it says that King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophets of Jeremiah. So that kind of seems to transition into the major section of the book. And it's here that Jeremiah is going to predict a Chaldean victory. So in verse 3 it says, Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard the news, they departed from Jerusalem. So then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with the fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army, had you defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. So he is making this definite. This is the third and final time that Nebuchadnezzar has come against Jerusalem. The first one was in 606 B.C., the other was 598 B.C., and this is about 586 B.C. And the other times when he would come to Jerusalem, he would take a number of people captive and get them out of there, take them to Babylon. And the second time he placed Zedekiah on the throne as his vassal. Zedekiah wanted to get out from under the king of Babylon, so what he did is he started trying to cut treaties with Egypt, which is a kingdom down to the south of Judah. So when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, came up and brought his armies against Judah, Nebuchadnezzar's commanders decided to turn around and go back to Babylon. And at this point, it looked like Jeremiah's prophecies were all wrong, and people begin to think, see, we told you so, Jeremiah. We're not going to be taken by Babylon. But the destruction of Jerusalem was determined by God. He is the one that ordered the king of Babylon to turn back. And then he brought him back again. It appeared that Pharaoh had scared the Babylonians away, but they would be back. Then after this, Jeremiah is thrown in prison. Verse 11. And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim the property there among the people. Do you remember that he had bought property in the land of Anathoth? We talked about this last week when we were together. How ridiculous it seemed to buy real estate when it was prophesied that the land was going to be completely taken from the Babylonians. So what he did then, he went out to Jerusalem to visit the land of Benjamin just to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Arijah, and he seized Jeremiah the prophet. And he said, you're defecting to the Chaldeans. So he accused him of running away to the Chaldeans. Jeremiah said, well, that's false. I'm not defecting to the Chaldeans. He did not listen to him. So Arijah seized Jeremiah, brought him to the princes. Therefore, the princes were angry with Jeremiah. They struck him. They put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So what happened, there are actually five recorded imprisonments of Jeremiah. The imprisonment in this chapter was for telling the king not to make an alliance with Pharaoh, but to surrender to Babylon. That's what they were angry with him about. So he was placed in the dungeon for many days. Verse number 16, it says, when Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, yes. Then he said, you're going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. God hadn't changed his mind. So what happened is that after he was placed in the dungeon, he was asked if there was a word for the Lord. He told it to him. And then Jeremiah asked him two questions. And the first one in 18 basically said, what's my crime? In other words, why am I here? Why am I in jail? Then when you go on to the next verse, he had another question for the king. Where are the prophets who said the king of Babylon won't come? Can you trot them out here? I want to see them. They probably were all dead then. So Jeremiah was then remanded to the prison court, and he was given bread and water to feed him. Okay. When we get to chapter 38, there is an attempt to kill Jeremiah. And in objection to Jeremiah's statements that they should yield to the Chaldeans to die, are that they want, and they wanted to kill him for that. If you look at verse number 4, it says, "Therefore the princes said to the king, 'Please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm.'" So what they did is they lowered him down into a pit. Pardon the pun, but this is going to be the lowest part of Jeremiah's ministry. They're giving him a bad time. Zedekiah the king said, "Look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you." In other words, do whatever you want. So they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. So there's this deep pit that they lowered him down into, where he sunk into his armpits. And that's where he was going to remain. So when people complained about it, however, in verse 11 we see they did, and they ended up bringing him back out again. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, "Please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so, and they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of prison. So they took him out. Now, finally, Jeremiah counsels Zedekiah to surrender. I'm not going to read the verses because it's nothing new. He just basically says, "Surrender and live, or resist and be destroyed," in verses 19 through 21. So Jeremiah made the wrong decision. And when you read the text, it says he did it because he was afraid of the people. Now, this kind of gives us a little insight into this man, this king. Because we've seen how that when he's talking to Jeremiah, he talks one way. "Pray for me. Okay. Any word from the Lord." But whatever Jeremiah said was not enough. And so, but when he's talking to the people, "Do whatever you want to the guy. I don't care. He's yours." So this was a man that was not fit to be king. This was a man that had a serious character problem. And the evil was in him was that he couldn't take a stand for God. He would have been better if he would have just been totally against God all the time. I think when he cut the manuscripts up and threw it in the fire, it was just for the people's sake, to try to get them where they weren't afraid anymore. I don't think he had any convictions at all. Okay, so then what happens is he makes the wrong decision because of fear. The fear of man was more important to Zedekiah than faith in God. So then the 39th chapter, I'm just going to run you through it. Here's what happens. Jerusalem falls. After 18 months, Babylon takes the city. Zedekiah is captured in the plains of Jericho, trying to escape. Jeremiah's sons are killed before his eyes, and then his own eyes are put out. They burn the king's house and the people's houses. They broke down the walls of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. All except the poorest of the people were carried away to Babylon. And Jeremiah was taken out of prison and from the prison and set free by the king of Babylon. And he was told by the Lord, by the way, that that would happen to him. So now we're up to just 12 or 13 chapters to go in the book. And we've seen the history that got it to this place. And so we're going to close for tonight. And I think the thing that strikes me is the decisions that people can make out of fear. When we fear man, we're doomed to fail. The fear of man brings a snare. But whoever puts his trust in the Lord, whoever has faith in the Lord, shall be safe. Father, we thank you for these verses tonight, the chapters we covered. Bless us as we go. We experience fears from time to time, Lord. Probably not facing anything like they had going there, but we know that faith overcomes fears. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to put our trust in you and to make our decisions in life based upon that trust rather than the fear of the consequences of what men will do to us. In Jesus' name, amen.